want to turn to the Epistle of Jude and concentrate mainly on the message of the second half of the third verse, where Jude writes, "I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." The faith that was for once for all entrusted to the saints. And to do so by giving an overview of this mighty epistle in the Bible. In many ways, it's a difficult book, a challenging book, one that's very challenging to God's people in every generation. And the church father Origen once, it's filled with flowing words of heavenly grace. And Spurgeon said it's got lightning throughout all of it, as it is. And what we find in Jude, we find passionate speaking on behalf of God's truth. We find the most sternest, challenging, rebuking words in all of Scripture. And yet it's given to us with a deep pastoral heart that Jude, the brother of Jesus, the brother of James, has. And you know, in Jude there are what's called triads. So often three things that are so wonderful together. And he begins the epistle by saying, Christians are called, loved and kept. And to them he wishes mercy, peace and love. What a wonderful way to begin this epistle. Then he gets into the real meat of the whole thing. And as Jude begins verse 3, he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." He wanted to write about something completely different, but the Holy Spirit compelled him to change his mind and plead for the faith once delivered to the saints. And I believe that Jude is very relevant to our modern world especially, and to the modern church in which we live. There was one great evangelical preacher who opened a new church, and he began preaching the sermon by saying, "You know, everyone knows what the pub's for, everyone knows what the corner shop's for, everyone knows what the cinema's for. I ask you, in the name of God, does everyone know what the church is for?" We live in an age, a very irreligious age, where the gap between the Bible and society is so great indeed. And because of that, it may be that parts of the Bible are, to God's people, almost culturally embarrassing. And there is a temptation upon the people of God to try and trim our message to the age in which we live, rather than alter the age in which we live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called to go out. We've got a world going to hell, perishing. You know, even the most blatant optimists in earthly terms would have to admit our world is somewhat on wobbly ground at the moment. Where is the optimism of the end of the Cold War now? Where is all the human optimism? At every step, it seems, there are difficulties and problems. And only the gospel can address those problems. And we're called to go out. We're called to preach, we're called to proclaim, we're called to mission. And yet, what we're called to bring to the world in which we live today is not just any old thing. It is not the historic gospel adjusted to the spirit of the age. It is indeed truth unchanged, unchanging. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, "If a trumpet bear an uncertain sound, how should we prepare for the battle?" And we find Jude here writing to warn the church in those days and the church of every age about error creeping in that damages the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whereas Peter in 2 Peter foretold all this error happening, what Jude is saying here is happening right here in our midst. It's so bad that I was going to write you about something else. I've got to instead write to you about the error that's creeping in. And the modern church so often wallows in what is wrong, wallows in the challenges that the church appears to face today. But in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, the people bewailing the fact their crops were always failing. They had to be reminded by Haggai as to why their crops were failing, because they had turned away from the word of God. And if we ever turn away from God's word, then our crops, our spiritual crops, will always fail. It's looking not just at the symptoms, but the cause of where we are and why we are at the moment. And you may ask this question, well, why does this apply? How does it apply to LMC? Well, you know, it applies to every church, to every fellowship, to the whole of the church of God. And where God's word is being proclaimed as stronger than the devil, will try and attack and try and infiltrate. Therefore, we need to have that forward vision. We need to look backwards in our rear mirror, in our side mirrors, and watch out for the blind spots as well. And the Bible tells us here really what we must do, why we have to do it, how we can do it, and finally, the glorious promises that God gives to us as we are doing it. We are called upon to contend for the faith, an absolute battling for the proclamation of the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, faith is clothed in its content. It's clothed in its authorship and history. Author of faith, eternal word, whose spirit breathes the active flame. Faith, like its finisher and Lord, today as yesterday the same. And today, people will try to remove parts of Scripture which are culturally embarrassing. But God needs us to preach the fullness of Scripture. We need to, on the one hand, avoid superstitious additions, but also avoid secular diminutions of the gospel. But whilst the faith is closed in that way, thank God because it is closed in that way, the faith is open to all. And we're called here, preach the faith, contend for it. And the Bible is God's word. The Bible contains the faith from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It is all about the salvation that is for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul gave what he received. Paul says, I received this as a revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't make it up. And the faith that we proclaim to the world in which we live today is that faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. You know, the reason why I always have an associated Old Testament lesson is because God's word is God's word from beginning to end. When Paul wrote to Timothy about all Scripture being inspired by God, Paul there was referring primarily to the Old Testament Scriptures. And we need to recover, I believe, today, the historicity of the Old Testament. We need to have the same interpretation of the Old Testament that Peter had, that Jude had, and above all else, that the Lord Jesus Christ had had. And Jude's warning that men had slipped in. They hadn't come in through the front door with big placards saying, down with Scripture. They'd slept in, they crept in through the back door, subtly, cunningly. And the opposition was creeping. Godless, sensual, heretical, denying the Lord Jesus Christ by the way they lived and by what they believed. And you know, in Jude gives, first of all, three illustrations in verses 5 to 8 of types of people who've fallen away from God and what result has been. And then in verse 11 to 13, he quotes three individuals who've wandered away. Woe to them. The way of Cain. The prophet of Balaam's error. Korah's rebellion. And before he referred to, for example, the people who were delivered from Egypt. And how, despite the fact they were delivered from Egypt, they still forsook the Lord their God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it from my courts above, as that old hymn puts it. We are, sadly, prone to wander. Oh, if you read the Bible year by year and throughout the whole of Scripture, you know, it's so sad. You read again how the people of Israel have been so blessed by God, delivered by him from all their enemies, and then just straight away almost, they began to abandon him. Keeping the faith is so utterly vital. And you know, privilege is no security if we walk away from the word of God. The Bible is full of calls to remember. And we're told here of people that pollute their bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But remember here in verse 9 that Jude talks about the argument the archangel Michael had over the body of Moses. And he points out this. Archangel Michael simply said, "The Lord rebuke you. It is for us to proclaim the word of God. It is for God himself who will judge. And let the prince of ill, look grim as e'er he will. He harms us not a whit, for why? His doom is writ. A word shall quickly slay him." And then Jude goes on in verses 14 onwards about all the warnings of judgment of the various people, of how people have wandered in the past, of how that wandering has been foretold by all the apostles. He talks about people might even use the language of Zion, who might sound very orthodox, and yet when we get down to it, they are so far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, get on your doorstep somebody from the Watchtower Society, calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And on the face of it, people could be fooled because they use a lot of the language of Zion. They use Christian faith theology. And yet, they're talking about something very, very different indeed. And you know, Jude says here quite bluntly in verse 19, "These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." They do not have the Spirit. The Word of God will never be contradicted by the Spirit of God. Because God's Word is breathed out. It is inspired. It is revealed. And the experience of the Holy Spirit shall never, ever counteract the word of God. And if anyone comes to you claiming the presence of the Holy Spirit, denying what God is saying, that has to be indeed very counterfeit. The danger of error creeping in, and how we must avoid at all costs, how we have to be constantly on our guard. And Jude comes to, how do we do this? How is it possible? How do we once not only build ourselves up in the holy faith, but enable others to remain in that faith? And really, we have in verse 20, a built-in design by God for every generation. And this verse 20, you know, where Jude writes and says these words, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." And when Jude writes those words, there is that remarkable contrast between those who are contending for the faith and those who have long wandered well away. Those to whom the faith has been delivered, and how to build on that faith. And Jude reminds ourselves he's talking about a faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints, or the church of God, a faith that shall not be changed. And we live today in which the spirit of the age says that, well, the Bible was written so long ago. Like any other book, it must have bits of it out of date by now. Take the scientific textbook. It's often out of date before it's published even. But you know, this is the only book in the world that will never, ever be out of date. This book declares to the world that the world's in trouble when all the world thinks everything's fine and going well. This book says that rain will come when the world thinks the sun is shining. It is truth unchanged, unchanging. And we contend for it and everything that God has given us through it. And Jude says, we must contend for the faith. How do we do so? But you, dear friends, and note again that lovely pastoral care, but you, dear friends. Stark words of warning, rebuke and condemnation, but here then again, Jude, say those words. But you, dear friends, what are we supposed to do? Build ourselves up, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And pray, pardon me, in the Holy Spirit. We're meant to build ourselves up in faith. Before we can contend for that faith, we need to build ourselves up in that faith. We're meant to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians these words in chapter 6 and verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray in the Spirit, that by praying in the Spirit, we are lifted from a natural into the supernatural. We are lifted from the wisdom of the world unto the wisdom of God. We are lifted from the standards of the world unto the standards of the living God indeed. Pray in the Spirit. But then Jude says more. He says in verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love, because you're so often, again, danger and error can creep in. We can get so much in the Spirit, we become conceited. We can have a false sense of security. Pride can creep in. How can we therefore control praying in the Spirit? And Jude says here, keep yourselves in God's love. Paul writes in Romans indeed, in the fifth chapter and in the eighth verse, these words. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Keep ourselves in God's love. Avoid elitist feeling and temptation. And the word here used means guard yourself, protect yourself. By growing in God's love, we avoid accusation. We avoid despair. Keeping God's love makes us humble, assured, constant, remembering always that God loves us. Endeavour to be full of that love of God in Christ Jesus. My heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare of him. I take my loftiest songs, I cannot from his praise forbear. My ready tongue makes haste to sing the glories of my heavenly King. Keeping God's love, avoid anything that would dampen that love. Avoid as much as possible the company of those who would deaden our spirituality. Meditate upon how much he's done for us, what he has done. Follow the means of grace, commune with God, and work for him. And then Jude says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Oh, that wonderful mercy that brings us to eternal life. Now, Charles Spurgeon said about well over 100 years ago, it could still be applied today very accurately. Spurgeon said, the nagging problem of the church today is this. It's filled with people who once obtained mercy, but since they've now got over it. Look for mercy, because we know who God is. And look for mercy, because we know what we were like and what we are. While Jesus' love in earth and sky, mercy, free, boundless, mercy cry. And then Jude tells us this, having built ourselves up in our most holy faith, we may contend that faith once delivered to the saints. And he now comes on to in verses 22 onwards, how we deal with wayward Christians. And you know, Jude here is talking about all different kinds of people. There are people who have gone right off the tracks. There are people who are being tempted. There are people who are on the verge of destruction. And Jude wants us to go out in faith to all these people. Again, you have this judgment and yet tender mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to use discernment as the kind of people we're talking to. But you know, sadly today, temptation can beset many people of God. They may impute to themselves more strength than they have. And we may end up with a flabby evangelism that tries to hold on to faith while still embracing liberalism. Those who live like the world, but think they are not of it. Intellectual temptations can result in theological backsliding. Physical temptations result in overt backsliding. But we have to bring to them the robe of righteousness. In, you know, the prophet Zechariah, that vision of how Joshua, high priest, he's dressed in filthy garments, and the angel says, take those filthy garments away from him, and instead, clean clothes are put on Joshua. And we're bringing to the body of Christ, to those who have fallen, clean clothes, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ our own. You see, what is our motivation for mission? The early missionaries, the early people of those involved in mission, disciples, they missioned because they had a passionate belief that people were going to hell. Not that people needed modified a little bit, but that people were literally going to hell. They had that choice that John Bunyan put. Will you have your sins and go to hell, or will you leave your sins and go to heaven? And we're called upon by the Holy Spirit where necessary to minister to one another, lest error creeps in by the back door and we find Scripture one day being denied. And we need to perhaps avoid the too grandmotherly approach. My saintly mother was the finest grandmother in the world. And you know, she had infinite patience with children everywhere. And it would always be, leave them alone, they can't do any harm, even when the house was flooded with water. But sometimes we can do that, even in the fellowship of Christ. We can say, oh, leave it alone, it won't do any harm. There was once a mighty church in Birmingham with a mighty evangelical preacher that was brought down eventually because his successor and assistant started to disbelieve in parts of the Word of God. And the preacher said at the time, well, don't worry, he's got a lot of good in him. He'll come through in the end. He didn't. A lot more came through as well. Now, when we're going forth into the world, when we're trying to minister fellow Christians in Jesus Christ, what we do may at first be appreciated. Like Elijah in the Old Testament, you know, he was told by King Ahab, you are a troubler of Israel. And for Christ's sake, are we prepared sometimes to be a troubler of Israel, that God's truth might prevail? There was a story recently in the newspaper of how a man was walking on the street. And he saw a lady who was going to cross the road. And she wasn't looking where she was going. And he knew if she stepped forward, a car was coming round the corner and she'd be killed or seriously injured. What did the man do? He rushed up. He grabbed hold of the lady and pulled her to the ground out of the way of the car and saved her life. What did the lady do? She slapped his face and started to scream until she realized what he had done here for us, what he was trying to do. Sensitivity in the Holy Spirit. But it may be at first that those to whom we're going to have a word of God to may be not receptive at first. You see, are we turning the blind eye to unbelief? Are we turning a blind eye to those who think the Bible should be read in between the lines and not looked at in its entirety? Do we see someone's Facebook post containing inappropriate language, four-letter words, or posting something on a website that's completely unsuitable for the kingdom of heaven? And do we just turn a blind eye to it, other than say, brother, sister in Christ, I don't think that's what you honestly should be doing. You know, when I became a local preacher, I got a letter that said all the things I had to do. But I always remember the closing words that said, for this impossible task, sufficient grace is given. And in Jude, finally, look at this wonderful promise in the doxology in verses 24 and 25 as Jude winds up. And it's not a mere doxology, this. It's a mighty, wonderful climax of everything that Jude is talking about here. He's asked to do all these things, but he's said, now remember to him who is able to keep you from falling. Who can keep us from falling? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ, he is the one who was before all ages. Jesus is now. Jesus was before all ages. Jesus shall be forevermore. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's what the Bible is calling us to do today. To go forward to a fallen world in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the hymn puts it to the preacher, give the pure word of general grace, and great shall be the preacher's crowd.